Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible. The first book of the Bible is Genesis, which means beginnings. And then the second book of the Bible is Exodus, which is this sense of escape or deliverance. Isn't it interesting that we're only in the second book of the Bible and man already needs a deliverer? In fact, if you know the Bible well, you know that we didn't get too far in the first book of the Bible before man needed a deliverer, did we? God's word found in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. As livestock also must go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There was a darkness that fell over this land, a darkness that was more than your typical darkness. I remember going to Peru years ago. We would go to Peru each summer. And while we were in Peru, we would fly to Lima, which is a coastal desert. And then we would take off from the Lima airport and fly over to a teeming town called Iquitos. And from Iquitos, we would take a river boat down the Amazon River to one of its tributaries, and then up that tributary till we found a little village where street boys who had been abandoned by their fathers and mothers lived. And these little street boys, you've heard me speak of them sometimes, as they would be the product of an irresponsible man having sexual relations either with his wife or having immoral sexual relations with a woman who was not his spouse. And as these little boys would grow up, they would reach the age of about 3 years of age. And the mother, being alone by herself, having no means to take care of them, would take them to the local market in Peru. And then as little boys, which we sometimes do, get distracted, he would wander off, and rather than finding him, as a good mother would do, and calling him back, as he would wander off, she would turn and walk the other direction and hop on the bus and go back to her home, leaving this little boy to fend for himself. There are, unfortunately, as many of you know, millions of such children around the globe, and we rarely travel to a developing country where this is not the case. In fact, even in our own United States of America, 40% of all babies born are born out of wedlock. So we would go to Peru, and we would work to build an orphanage for these little ones off this tributary of the Amazon in the Amazon jungles. And in the evening, it would get dark. And they would run the generator for about 2 hours each evening, and they would run the generator so that they could pump water up from the Amazon into a holding tank over what they called the bathrooms, a little different than what we might think of as the bathroom that you may slip into when you go and sit in the tub or take a shower tonight or in the morning. These were basically cinder block rooms with no windows, with a pipe hanging down in the middle. And we would go out in the evenings after they turned off the generators, and there would be no light. And it's the darkest place in the world. Literally, Tommy Bain and I were on a trip together, and we would literally try to see our hand in front of our face, and we couldn't. We could not see the hand in front of our face. Here in Dallas, it never gets dark. You might wake up at 4 in the morning and you can't sleep, but there's enough light that comes through your window just from the glow of the lights that are on. But in Peru, it's so dark you can't see. And then in the middle of the evening, you hear the growl or the screech of a jaguar. And you just have this sense of, where is it? Is it close by? And you know of the anacondas that roam the jungles. In fact, the week before we arrived one year, a little boy and his sister were playing in the river, and the little boy was taken away by an anaconda. And so as you're stretched out on the concrete in the pitch black, you're just wondering, what are the creepy crawlies that are around you? There's a darkness that actually produces a fear in your soul. I would submit to you that it is the darkness that produces a fear in your soul. You'll notice in the text, it says that it was so dark. In verse 21, it says, a darkness to be felt. How do you feel darkness? Some commentators have said it means that there must have been a fog or a heavy air, and they're welcome to that sense of interpretation. But I have a different opinion. I believe that there is a darkness that literally scares you. I remember walking down the hallway as a little boy, making noises and saying in a brave voice, I'm sure glad I have my pistol with me. There's just a darkness that is so dark and that is so bleak that you feel it, not in the sense that you feel the darkness, but in the sense that you're afraid of the dark. There are many children who are afraid of the dark. And they're afraid of the dark because you can't see and you don't know what's out there. When you don't know what's out there, it gets scary. Now, I want you to notice that throughout all of the plagues, they're called plagues, and that's a fine translation of the word within the context. But I want you to recognize the word plague really means it's a wonder or an event that's beyond the ordinary. It's an event that's so beyond the ordinary that it causes you to wonder. And as these plagues are taking place, it causes both the Egyptians and the Israelis, if you will, to wonder, to try to figure out these mysterious physical things that are happening. They're ordinary in an extraordinary way. Now, many times these plagues or these wonders are not announced. In this particular case, there's no warning for Pharaoh. If you'll just return your eyes to the text, you'll see that it says Moses raises his hand. And as he raises his hand, a darkness that could be felt falls everywhere on everyone except the people in Goshen, except the people of God. So I want you to imagine that there's this, and I'm just going to say a rectangle of light. And then outside that rectangle, it's utter darkness. And so somehow, if you are a person of God, this light is on you and you can see perfectly. But if you're not a person of God, if you're an enemy of God, you live in a darkness which can be felt deeply in your soul. Now, there are other plagues, if you will. I like the word wonders, where there is a bit of a warning. You'll notice, and I'm just going to walk through with you, if you have your Bibles, you might open to Exodus chapter 7, and in verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to say to you, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood.'" Notice in the second plague, the frogs. The Lord said, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs.'" Look at the third plague. Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become like gnats." Many people believe this is actually lice. Might have visited your local school recently. The fourth plague, chapter 8. "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water. Say, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else.'" Verse 21. So we have this sequence of warnings, but we also have plagues or wonders that have no warning whatsoever. And this ninth plague is a plague of no warning. It's a plague that just happens to Pharaoh. He and his people are going about their business, and this plague falls on them. Now I want to, if you will, give me just a few moments to contrast this thought of light and darkness. Throughout history, there have been different things that light symbolizes. I think many of us would say that, first of all, light symbolizes God himself. And the absence of God's light, if you will, would then represent Satan. It would represent this power that is over and against God. Secondly, we would say that light represents this moral goodness or holiness. And the absence of that light would mean that the darkness represented evil, or a moral darkness, if you will. You think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And we're also told to walk in the light. Walk as obedient sons and daughters in the light. Thirdly, we believe that the light also pictures salvation. It's linked especially to this redemptive activity of Christ, this Jesus being the light of the world. And then the lack of the light of the world of salvation would be captivity. I think many of you have heard that the Hebrew word for salvation means wide open spaces. There used to be a group before they became politically inept that had a wonderful song titled Wide Open Spaces. And these Dixie chicks would sing their little hearts out, especially their lead singer. And some of you liked them and some of you didn't. But this idea of wide open spaces is the idea of the Hebrew word for salvation. It means that you're free, that you're not hemmed in. And so the darkness that would be represented as a contrast to that would be a captivity. And then fourthly, we believe that light also symbolizes truth and understanding. If you don't have the truth and understanding of God, then you live in error. You live in ignorance. And then lastly, light represents joy and God's favor. If you don't have God's light of joy and his favor, then you live in sorrow and in death. Now I want you to recognize in the Hebrew language, like other languages, when they want to communicate totality, they use opposites. Some of you know the verse in Psalm 103. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far shall I remove your sins." Well, how far is the east from the west? Right? There's this idea of infinite distance. These opposites are used in the Hebrew language to communicate totality. And when, in our passage, God contrasts the people of God with the light and the people who are not of God with the darkness, there's this sense of totality. There's this sense of you are either a person of the light or you are a person of the darkness. Now, right now, some of you are thinking, you know, I might be a person of the shade. I'm not 100% sure I'm a person of the light. Or many times I feel like a person of the darkness, but I want to be a person of the light. But in reality, I live my life in the shade. I don't walk as closely with the Lord as I want to walk with the Lord. I have this sense in my life that I'm not the person I want to be. I have a lostness about me. I have good intentions. I've always wanted to lose 15 pounds, but anytime I lose five, they come back. It's like some of us have lost about 1,000 pounds in our life. We've lost the same 5 pounds 200 times, right? And they keep coming back. There's this sense of what I want to be and the reality of who I am and what I do. And so we're constantly evaluating ourselves and we're saying, do I live in the darkness or do I live in the light? There's this sense that the darkness isn't just out there. Tim, the darkness of my life isn't the darkness of Peru that you talked about. It's not the darkness that, okay, I went to church, so I'm in the light. I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go to a bar and get completely lit up. And I guess that would be the darkness then. You're saying it's not that cut and dried for me, Tim. It's as if the darkness lives inside of me. The darkness isn't something I find out there. The darkness is something that lives within me. It's something that I have to deal with all the time. If it were so easy that I could simply barricade my life in a place of light. Some of you, as we sit here in church tonight, you've made a good decision to come to church. You're like, I am going to come and I'm going to place myself underneath the fountain of God's grace. God dispenses his grace through his means of grace. Now, for some of you, that's a new phrase. Just like we dispense water through the spigot in our sink, God dispenses his grace through his word. God dispenses his grace through the Lord's Supper, through the sacrament of baptism. The Lord dispenses his grace as we pray with him. The Lord dispenses his grace as we fellowship as Christians. I don't mean Christians standing around talking about why T.O. went to the Bills. That's not fellowship. The reality of saying, when someone says, how are you? And you say, there's a darkness in my soul that scares me to death. It discourages me. I'm on the verge of depression because day after day it pursues me. It won't leave me alone. It won't stop. My brother Pat and I were out at a cowboy roundup this past weekend, yesterday, and we were hearing about the Comanches. I don't know if any of you happen to be Comanches. I happen to be part Cherokee. Well, as they were talking about the Comanches, the Comanches, they are people. That word means that you have an enemy that's constantly pursuing you. I'm constantly being pursued. I'm constantly being pursued. And many of you know the Comanches were tremendous warriors. Some would say ruthless and cruel because they knew they were constantly being a people pursued. If you are a Christian, you are a person who's constantly being pursued. You're constantly being pursued by the evil that's not just out there. It's the evil that lives within us. And so we can't simply hide ourselves as much as we would love to. We cannot simply hide ourselves in places of light. We need the light to penetrate our soul and to work in our hearts in a way that only that light can work. When Jesus says, I am the light, I'm the true light, I'm the truth. That's the light that must penetrate our soul and work against the darkness of our heart. Now, what's happening to Pharaoh, and many of you have just realized I've chosen not to preach each of the plagues or the wonders. I've just gone to the ninth plague, and then next week we'll talk about the plague, if you will, of killing of the firstborn son. I want you to know that Pharaoh is in combat with the light, isn't he? You watch him wrestling against this light, wrestling against this truth that's pushing against him. This truth also pursues you. It's not just that evil pursues you, truth pursues you. My question for you is, do you embrace the light of the truth? Do you know one of the ways you show that you embrace the light of the truth is you allow other people to speak to you honestly. You're not defensive. In other words, you go home tonight and you might think, oh, I just am not the person I want to be. I lie to myself. I lie to others. I just don't follow through. And I'm caught up in this habitual sin that's horrible. And you kind of beat yourself up and you self-loathe. And then a friend slides up next to you and says, you know, it just breaks my heart that you continue to lie to me. You say, what? How dare you call me a liar? Who do you think you are? You see, that hypocritical behavior where you, in your own heart, believe yourself to be a liar, but when somebody agrees with you, you get defensive. And what do? You lie. You protect yourself. One of the marks of being in the truth is that you recognize that more faithful are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And you invite people to speak to you, to protect you, to help you, to sharpen you as iron sharpens iron. You see, Pharaoh was fighting against that. He was fighting against this idea of truth invading him. And I want you to know that he got himself in deep, deep trouble. We're going to hear a little bit more about Pharaoh in the weeks to come. But I want you to know that it was that hard heart of Pharaoh's that really brought about his destruction. It was the hard heart of a person who hears but doesn't believe and doesn't respond. It was the hard heart of a person who was not willing to submit themselves to the Lord. And he only went around people who would tell him what he wanted to hear. In fact, if someone didn't tell him what he wanted to hear, he had them killed. He had them removed from his presence. So I would just ask you, as the truth moves into your heart and penetrates your heart and begins to reveal to you truth about yourself, do you embrace it? Do you allow your friends to embrace it with you within this covenant community? Or do you fight it? Do you argue it? Do you explain it away? Do you say, you just caught me on a bad week? I want to encourage us as the people of God to receive the light of his word this evening and to ask the Lord to cause it to penetrate our heart in such a way that we have a calm about us. We're not defensive. We're not argumentative. We're calm. I want you to notice that in the short time we've studied the book of Exodus, we've seen a tremendous work done in the heart of Moses. Let me draw your attention to a point here. Look in verse 25. Moses has been summoned by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children will go. But leave your flocks and herds behind. This idea of maybe a ransom or a bit of collateral that they would surely return for their flocks. And at this point, Moses might be thinking. Now remember, this has been going on for a while. I gave you the Reader's Digest version, but this is the ninth wonder or plague that's taken place. And so the travail is building. And it would have been easy for Moses to kind of accept the deal that Pharaoh offered. I want you to see that Moses has become a man who is uncompromising. He's a man who no longer trusts in himself. He's moved from being impetuous to being a calm, faithful believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. To being a calm, faithful, obedient man. He's standing before the most powerful man in the world. And I want you to hear his response to Pharaoh's offer in verse 25. But Moses said, you must. That's a strong phrase. You must. Next time you're talking to your boss, I want you to look him or her squarely in the face. And I want you to use the phrase, you must. Just start there and see how it goes. You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. And listen to this. I love this phrase. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. Why is Moses so calm? And why is he so strong? It's because he stopped trying to trust in his abilities. And he's come to the place in his walk with God where he simply says, I'm just going to do what you tell me. If you tell me to say this, I'm going to say that. If you tell me to throw my staff on the ground, I'm going to throw my staff on the ground. If you want to turn it into a snake, turn it into a snake. I'm just in the business of obedience. And he's calm because he's put his hope in the Lord. You know, when we are obedient to the Lord, it's his show. It's his show. Do what you're going to do, Lord. I'm just here to obey you. I'm not here to make excuses. I'm not here to cut deals on your behalf. I'm not here to interpret and modify and edit your word. It's not my responsibility as a pastor, preacher, to edit God's word. My responsibility is not to translate God's word. My responsibility is to clearly preach God's word. You know, when you go to court and you raise your right hand and you say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In other words, the whole truth, meaning I'm not going to leave anything out. And nothing but the truth, meaning I'm not going to add anything that wasn't there. And that's what God calls you to do. That's what he calls me to do. To simply live under his word. To tell the truth. The whole truth. Don't leave anything out. And nothing but the truth. You don't need to add anything. And I love seeing Moses. I love seeing Moses. He's got his staff in his hand. He's got his finest toga. And he and Aaron are in there together. And he just, calm, delivers the message. That's what he's called us to do. To believe him. To deliver the message. To be honest about who we are. Don't pretend you're someone who doesn't need God. You know, if you're a really good person, you could become like me. That's not the message. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, yes, You live in darkness just like I live in darkness. Now, there's a pregnant phrase in here, and I've chosen it as the title of this message. But I want you to look at this pregnant phrase. Total darkness covered all Egypt for how many days? For 3 days. Now, to some of you, you might just simply say 3 days. Three 24-hour periods. And you do the math and come up with 72 hours. But I would submit to you that there's this connection between the plague number 9 and the plague number 10. There's a connection between the 3 hours dead darkness and the death of the firstborn. And with this Easter Lenten season upon us, I want to encourage you to do a little thinking about 3 days of darkness and the death of the firstborn. Now, there's an old story. Theologically, it's borderline, and I admit it from the get-go. But I'm going to do it and qualify it, and then we'll be done. There was a man who had a dream, and it was a recurring dream. And he would wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat as he would have this dream over and over and over. And finally, he got up the nerve to talk to a friend about the dream. And the friend says, "Well, tell me the substance of the dream." And the man said, "I am trapped in the backyard of my house with a tall fence. And I'm being pursued by two ferocious dogs. One is a white dog and one is a black dog. And one of them is always stronger than the other. And they win. And the white dog pursues me. And when it catches me, it licks my face. And we cuddle. And it's this exciting, fun, big dog that could kill me but didn't. And then there's this black dog. And the black dog, whenever it catches me, it consumes me and it destroys me." And his friend said, "Which dog is the strongest in your dream?" And he said, "The dog I feed the most." And I want you to just think for a moment about the light that's pursuing you and the darkness that is pursuing you. And I'm going to ask you, do you feed the light or do you feed the darkness in your soul more? Do you pursue the Lord through His Word on a regular basis, feeding the light of spiritual understanding in your soul? Or do you live in the darkness? Do you feed your soul with dark things? Things that if your friends knew, you would be so embarrassed. Things that you wouldn't think of doing if you were tempted to do that here in church or in a public place. Now, I mentioned that the theology in that is bad. And some of you are going, "Oh, that's too bad because that's a great story." The light will always overcome the darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't dependent the efficacy of the light is not dependent on the recipient. It's dependent on the giver of the light. And so I want you to rest. I want you to rest in knowing that though darkness lives in our heart, that the light will overcome it. And the light that will overcome this darkness is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So how does the feeding of the white and the black dog come into this? It's a process of our sanctification, not our justification. The process of our justification is settled in heaven before the foundation of the earth. But the process of our sanctification is a cooperative effort. It's a cooperative effort between us and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I said earlier that I want to encourage you to avail yourself of the means of grace. Feed the light of understanding in your soul with God's word. Feed the light of understanding in your soul with deep Christian fellowship with the people around you. Be honest. Don't try to hide the darkness of your heart. Because the moment darkness is exposed to light, it's dispelled. Try it. Tonight, when you go home, walk into a dark room and turn on the light. Immediately, the darkness is dispelled. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we find within our souls a heart that beats. And Lord, sometimes we seek to hide the reality of our heart from ourselves. And we seek to hide the reality of our heart from others. And Lord, in an act of utter foolishness, we seek to hide our heart from you. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you would penetrate the darkness of our soul with the light of the world. And the moment you, Lord Jesus Christ, penetrate our heart, the darkness is dispelled. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come into our hearts in such a way that you would overpower the darkness and that you would apply to each soul in this room the completed work of Jesus Christ. And that you, Holy Spirit, would walk along with us day after day. And that you would move in our hearts, that we would truly cooperate with you. And that we would be a people of the light. For, Father, we are about to find out in the chapters ahead that death and destruction come to the people of the darkness. Oh, Lord God, thank you for this rescue mission. Not only thousands of years ago in northern Africa, in a country called Egypt, but within the hearts of each person here tonight. We worship you and praise you, O light of the world. Shine on us and reveal your glory. For we make our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.